We certainly would like to welcome you to our worship service here at the Church of Christ here at Stony Island. And we, if you're a visitor here, you're certainly considered our honored guest. And if there are any questions or if I say anything that you believe is contrary to the Word of God, I would certainly consider you a friend to point it out to me in that fashion so I can make a correction on that as quickly as possible. Our lesson this morning is going to be talking about a growing church. A growing church. The verses that Michael read to you, it showed you what was going on in the early church. And if you'll go back there and take a look, I just want to look at what they were, what the early church was doing there. And it says, in many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word were baptized, and the day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The one I wanted to wanted Michael to read those passages this morning is these are the kinds of activities. You know, oftentimes we hear people talking about what we can't do in the large church. And here is a list of things that we ought to be doing. And they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What was that talking about? They were devoting their time to the Word of God. And we're going to be talking about a growing church this morning and things that we need to do. And as we go through this lesson this morning, there are two ways that the congregation here can grow. We can grow numerically, and we can also grow spiritually. And, of course, spiritual growth, I believe, is just as important as numerical growth. But as we can see, these early Christians, they were eating together and they were fellowshipping. Now, this word fellowship, I wanted to deal with this word fellowshipping for just a moment. Oftentimes, when we hear fellowship, we associate it with food. And if you go back into the Greek, we get this root word from the word fellowship. It's the same root word we get the word communion from. And that means we are have a partnership that's going on as far as things are concerned. And we as Christians are to fellowship with one another. And that's talking about doing things together. As you continue to read there, you'll see that they had all things in common. In other words, they went to the washateria together. They went to Church's Fried Chicken together. They had things in common. And I think this is one place that we can grow in is having more things in common with one another. Not just a common meal, but doing things together. There are several instances as we go through the scriptures where we see that Jesus provided common meals. After the people had been listening to him all day, they sat down and did what? He said they were hungry. So we want to keep that within its context here, is that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we continue our lesson. The last several weeks, much has been said regarding evangelism and church growth. By the way, we're having a class this Saturday on evangelism, and we're trying to get ready for our Friends and Family Day in June, and we got a gospel meeting that's coming up as well. So we're trying to make sure that we begin to do our outreach as far as evangelizing. So today we want to speak to what does church growth look like? What must we do to grow our congregation here? There are some who will be quick to point out that the term church growth does not really mean numbers, but rather it speaks to our individual spiritual growth as members. Certainly this is true, and in a few minutes we will address how we can accomplish this. But are we not given the mandate in the scriptures to spread the word? Are we not in the scriptures mandated to snatch people out of the fire? Are we not mandated to expose the gospel of Christ? It is not incumbent upon us to make people obey the gospel, but we are to sow the seed. Over the years, studies have been done and churches have experienced phenomenal growth, seem to have several things in common. And if we hope to have a growing church here, we too need to strive to this particular pattern that we're going to go over in just a few minutes. First, we must commit to sound Bible teaching. As a congregation, the elders have put forth a program where Bible classes are available. As members, we should put forth an effort to make sure that we take full advantage of what's available here at the congregation. How many times have we thought we wish or we wished we knew as much as Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so? If I did, I could share the gospel, but I don't feel like I'm competent enough because I don't have enough Bible knowledge to have conversations with other people about God's word. Well, the classes are designed to strengthen you, but you can also study the Bible on your own at home. Bring those questions to class, and I'm sure
that if we if the classes outgrow, if you outgrow the classes, the elders will have some other offerings for you. If we have children, we can set up classes for them. We should be at least as serious about Bible studies as we are about other areas of our life. For example, we wouldn't think of being late to work or to secular classes or a favorite sporting event or concert. Yet we think nothing about coming to class or worship, for that matter, 15, 30 or more minutes after the worship service has started. Certainly, we all have times where circumstances or weather will prevent us from being on time. But when we are habitually late, it would say to others that we don't care enough about God's plan the way we do about our other activities as it relates to being on time. Next, studies show that those who followed Christ's teachings recognized that they had to make changes. They were striving to improve their standards and their conduct and their morality. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. They didn't wait to come to Christ when they were perfect, but daily tried to improve their walk in order to be worthy. All members who need to, we need all the members here to help the church grow. At the same time, they were working to make their lives better. They were sharing Christ with others. They all worked. If you will, turn your Bibles over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want us to take a look at this particular passage. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll give you a chance to get there. And we're going to start at the 14th verse. And it says, as a result, we are no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him whom is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And what this passage is saying is that everybody has a role that they can perform in evangelism. You might be the individual that gives us a name of somebody that needs to be talked to. But everyone has to be involved in it. It just can't be a small group of individuals meeting on a certain day of the week that are going to make this happen. It has to be every member involved in it. And if there's something that you think needs tweaking, you need to point it out to us because we are serious about trying to spread the gospel here at Stony Island. While we can't all teach, we can all encourage visitors to come. We can, with the consent, refer them to a Bible study. We can assist those who do the studies. If by mail, we can send them out, etc. Or the old saying is that many hands make light work. Next, Christians, we need to grow to love one another. In John 13:34 and 35, it talks about this love Jesus talks about. And we need to let outsiders see that we love each other. If we don't show outsiders that we love each other, how can they expect us to love them if they become a part or become attached to our congregation? Outsiders here in John 13:34 and 34 saw the warmth that the early Christians had for one another and wanted to be a part of that. This is no easy task. There are some brethren who naturally are drawn to and others where only they have them being Christians in common. We have to work at those relationships. The apostles, too, had different personalities. And in the early church, they had to work to give each other the benefit of the doubt. This is important because sometimes churches fail to grow because new people bring in new personalities. They don't know how to act. They have crying babies and unruly children. They don't even know how to dress. They sit in the seat and they take your parking spot as well. They come in with the energy and try to take over. Watch how you react to jumping to conclusions. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was on a train with his two children. And these children were running around the train, just misbehaving. And this lady was observing this behavior, and she was talking to this other man, and she said, I wonder why this man doesn't make his children act properly. And she went on and on to criticize this man, and then finally the woman got up and said, where is your wife? And he said, well, she's on the train, and we're going to bury her. Sometimes we can jump to conclusions without knowing what's behind things. And if there's something that you question, you need to point it out and talk it out. Because things are not always as they appear.
And I know this is going to surprise most of you. Many people think I try to take over. But what we're really trying to do is we're trying to get it done. And if you can pull the reins or you can do it, come do it. I'll be happy to pass reins over to you. I don't have a problem with that. I have been followers, and I can be a follower myself. But we want to try to get the work done so that we can be pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. The main thing here is we don't want to jump to conclusion. There are a lot of people that love to work. And sometimes I've heard of people saying that there's not enough going on. So we want to make sure that we're doing the Lord's work. In the early church, there were enthusiastic Bible classes. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. And it says there, until I come, give attention to public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, but which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbyters. We need to continue to have study God's Word so that we can be in a position when we're talking to new people to show them the plan of salvation, if you will. All look to worship as something special, and finally they continued in their evangelistic efforts to the early church. The next thing we want to talk about is a growing church is not about food and fun, but remember to put Christ first. In Matthew 6:33, it talks about seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all things, other things will be added to you. If we worship him in spirit and truth, numerical growth is sure to follow. We don't need to compromise the truth in order to gain souls. And we will be pleasing in God's sight. Let me repeat that. We don't need to put on any barbecues or any special events. The Word of God should be enough to attract people. And we don't want to depart from God's Word in any way. Now, I want to look at, for the next few minutes, some of the challenges that we're going to meet as far as trying to grow our congregation. As a congregation grows, it's likely to face various challenges. The devil will certainly love to hinder us in our work. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 is an example of that. We have to be very careful. As soon as we start to grow and we start to have things to try to get us to grow, the devil's going to creep in and try to put little stumbling blocks in our way. And we have to realize those when they occur. They can become they can come in the form of people. They can become in the form of insurmountable tasks. But we have to recognize that when it occurs. You see, the devil doesn't want us to grow. He wants us to be thin. He wants us to be small. We must therefore take up the admonition that is given by John in Revelation 3:11. We have to hold fast, and we need to continue accepting the challenges that the devil might throw our way, knowing that our efforts, and of course, Paul, I think, states it better. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he makes a statement here that I look at sometimes when I become discouraged. And in the 58th verse, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We have to keep on keeping on. We have to keep on pressing on as far as the challenges of doing those things that the Lord has left us to do, and that is to spread the gospel. Knowing that our efforts, we must be steadfast at all times. We must remember what our work is. Sometimes in the church, we get sidetracked on what the Lord's work is all about. We need to keep in mind that the first task that we have here is to evangelize. And that is the whole purpose of this whole church here, is to evangelize and bring people. We need to provide spiritual growth for each member. Ephesians 4:11-12. This is how the body grows. Ephesians 4:15-16. Thus we must provoke one to good works. If you turn over to Hebrews 10:24, one of the reasons that they talk about us getting together, Hebrews 10:24-25, is to provoke one another to good works. That's the reason we get together. Get our batteries charged, the Hebrew writer talks about. The next thing we want to talk about is the constant evangelism on purpose and not by accident. Oftentimes we evangelize when a gospel meeting comes along or something along that line. We need to be having an evangelistic effort going on all the time. We need to have that going on all the time. The church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:8 is an example of that. Through individual and collective efforts, we will sow the seed. As the building fills, it becomes tempting to slack off. But we must continue to evangelize even when that occurs.
Is each one of us doing what we can to spread the gospel is the next question we need to ask ourselves. Another thing that we need to do is provide for needy saints. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the original reason that Paul was asking them to lay by in store was to help out needy saints. That was the original purpose. And oftentimes we may not have needy saints in this particular congregation, but we may have them abroad. We have to make sure that the church takes care of needy saints as we progress. The work of the local church goes far beyond providing a place where people can get together and worship from week to week. We should be preparing ourselves to work in the field. Jesus said the fields are white, but the laborers are few. The next thing I want to talk about is we must live above pettiness. Even good churches can be hurt by pettiness. Notice Paul's concern for the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. And if you turn over there, you'll find out that these two ladies, Paul was urging them, in essence, to get along with one another. And we, too, must get along with one another. As I mentioned earlier, everybody has different personalities and everybody has different perceptions. But we have to focus so that when we get involved in selfishness or gossip or division, we cannot allow the Lord's work to stop because of this pettiness. And I think gossip is the worst thing that hurts the Lord's church. You've heard me talk in lessons before where I've heard of people saying, well, so-and-so said such and such. Well, did you tell so-and-so to go to so-and-so and tell them about such-and-such? Or did you listen to it? I believe if you listen to the gossip, you become a party to the gospel. I believe that with all my heart. There's no way that you can say something about Brother Paul, and I say, well, did you go to Brother Paul with it? But if I sit there and listen to you talk about Brother Paul, I am guilty of gossip, just like the one that's on the phone. And we need to put this gossip aside. There's nothing wrong with visiting, but when we start talking about people, it's gossip. And we have to understand that's what it is. And gossip can kill a church. And we have to make sure that we stay above that gossip. The other thing we deal with is selfishness. Sometimes we get in a situation with somebody wanting to be number one. And that can hurt, too. And that can hurt, too. So we need to be cautious of these things. Pettiness can hurt us growing. We must major in the majors and not the minors. It's a huge mistake if we begin to major in the minors. We blow problems out of proportion. We must see the largeness and the importance of our work in comparison to our own personal problems and differences. Go over to Acts, the 6th chapter, if you will, in the first verse. And let me show you how important it was. The early church saw how important it was. Remember, they had a problem between two groups of people. One felt that they weren't being fed. And rather than the apostles stopping from spreading the gospel, they appointed people to what? Take care of the problem. So that, and if you read there, so that the gospel wouldn't be neglected as a result of it. They were able to rise above the pettiness. And we too, when these things present themselves, must rise above the pettiness. Every church has problems. As you go through these various churches in these letters that Paul wrote, you'll see every congregation had problems. The church of Corinthians probably had more recorded problems than anybody else. In the first chapter, they were dealing with division. People saying they were of this person, of that person, and Paul goes on to talk about, okay, did any of these people die for you on the cross? We have to make sure that we keep division if we want to grow as a congregation. We have to rise above pettiness, especially when it occurs. And if you look in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, I wanted to read that particular passage as well. Philippians. And this was the attitude that Jesus had when he was here. And I wanted to make sure that we had a chance to read that passage of Scripture. The 2nd chapter. And here in the 2nd chapter it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any
affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yours, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself through the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And what this passage is saying is all of us need to be bondservants. We need to be servants, and we need to be working to help people. We should be reaching out to people. There are some people in the congregation that are hurting. You may or may not know that. But unless we have fellowship or a call or try to talk to people, they won't tell us about how they're hurting. We have to call them and stay in touch with them to try to help them. And when other people come in the congregation, we have to be able to do that as well. We must maintain an attitude of gratitude for our blessings. Sometimes we are not thankful. You know, every one of us, and there are a lot of people, some of us don't have jobs here today. And some of us do. But we have to be thankful for those things that we have. We have to be thankful for the physical blessings, our families, our friends, our homes, our health, our freedoms, our jobs. And we have many spiritual blessings. But oftentimes, we are not thankful for what goes on. And this is what happened. If you turn over to Romans 1:21, this is this attitude of unthankfulness that will take us closer to sinful activity. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, is usually when a person is unthankful, they get involved in sinful things that are ahead. So we want to make sure that we have an attitude which is such that we are thankful for those things that happen for us. I want to take you to another thing, that if you will. If you turn your Bibles over to 2 Kings, the 12th chapter. And we want to talk about sinfulness. You know, it's very difficult to sin when you're working. And oftentimes, I think many of us get in a situation where we're sinful, and a lot of times things don't happen for us. And I want you to try to take the attitude that David took. If you look there in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, and I hope I said 2 Samuel and not Kings, but 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and let's look at this attitude that David had. Just to give you a little history on David's situation here, David had fallen into this sin of Bathsheba. And as a result of having Bathsheba, she had made her husband Uriah, however you want to pronounce it, had sent him to the front line and had him killed. And of course, Nathan had come to him about his sin, and David wasn't even conscious of his sin. And we wonder why David was not conscious of this sin, because it was very an overt sin. But we were talking about this earlier this morning, and we need to understand that when we sin, it has a ramification not only for us, but it has it for our family and other generations. And this is what happened to David. Because of his sin, it put his whole family in disarray. And let's go up here and take a look at it. It says, the 11th verse, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." And my point in reading all of this is that when we sin, it has an impact on the Lord's church. When other people see us behaving in such a way, it has an impact on each one of us. If I sin, it has an impact on you. And what they're saying, what God is telling David here, is because of your sin, you have brought shame on him. And so we want to clear ourselves from any sin that we have in our lives. Oftentimes we don't want to work because of the sin in our life, is the point that I'm trying to make. So we need to make sure that we wash ourselves clean as we go forward. I wanted to bring this to you because we are very serious about trying to evangelize and help this congregation to grow. And I believe if we can get everybody involved in it, that it'll happen. But if we've only got a few people on board, it's not going to happen as fast. We have to have everybody involved in it and not just be people on the sidelines watching. And if you're in a situation where you can help in that effort, please let the elders know, because we're looking for workers to come into this area. I want to extend the invitation to you at this particular time. You may be in the audience today and you are in a sinful situation. And I think it's very important that we get sin out of our life. It's difficult to worship God. And I'm sure it was difficult for David to worship when he had the sin in his life. And we offer you this invitation. If you're a member and you have not been attending, maybe you haven't, maybe you've been involved in some pettiness. Maybe you haven't been doing everything that you are able to do. Here's an opportunity to clear the slate and move forward. If you're in the audience today and you're not a child of God, we offer you an invitation. We offer you an opportunity to hear the word, to believe those things which you have heard, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and then go down into the watery grave of baptism. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Paul has selected.